Now let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, it's easier to sing of a vision glorious than it is to see one. But you never did tell us that we see with our eyes alone. And so today, may the vision of our heart sight be, the vision of what the church really is becoming through her allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ, her Lord. And then help us to see, too, what we ourselves are becoming as a part of the church, and rejoice in the fact that thou hast trusted the work to the likes of us. Forgive us when we busy ourselves wishing we had a bigger job to do while neglecting the task so closely at hand. Give us this day the strength to turn our hands to the nearest duty in the strong, sturdy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I hope you had a very fine Easter and are ready now for the final 6 weeks or so, is it? Before May 10th. Billy Mobley is an alumnus of our school, and because of that, I think perhaps in a very real sense, knows how it is to sit where you sit, but he has never sat where he sits right now. He's never been here in chapel to speak before. And that's a kind of an awesome experience, the first time back, to be real honest with you. But we want him to be at ease, and we want him to lead us in worship, because after all, that's what worship chapel is all about. And I want you to meet him, because he is one of our own products in so very many ways. Billy is from Rocky Mount, grew up in Rocky Mount, graduated from Rocky Mount High School, then went into the Air Force. And then after finishing a tour of duty of 4 years in the Air Force, came to Campbell College, graduated there, then to Wake Forest, graduated there, and then to Southeastern, and earned his BD degree here in 1959, which means Billy was on campus during those years that we shared this campus with the Wake Forest community. Then he went back into the Army and served as a chaplain for a number of years, and then assumed a pastorate at Jacksonville, North Carolina, not long after that, where he continued his association with military families in a very significant and effective way. Billy and his family moved to Ahoskie, North Carolina in 1968. He became the pastor of the First Baptist Church then and has been at that post ever since. He and his wife have two children. Billy Jr. is a junior at UNC Chapel Hill, and Jenny, their daughter, is a freshman at Campbell this year. Billy has served his denomination significantly from the inside, a kind of friendly critic, a helper like a real helper, and that is one who sees what needs to be done and then tries to get at the task of doing it. He's been a trustee of our Sunday school board. He has served on a variety of committees here in North Carolina. I suspect perhaps the most terrifying and most awing of the tasks that have come to him has been his task as the president of the general board. Billy is the first alumnus of our school who has had this task thrust upon him by the Baptist of North Carolina, and has served now two terms as vice president of the general board and its executive committee of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, and now is serving a term as the president of the general board and the executive committee. That's a significant place within our denomination from which to work and in which to bring one's commitment. And we're glad Billy's had the chance to bring the commitment of Southeastern to that post. He's a trustee at Shawan College, has served as a trustee there for two terms, and has served, as I said, on a variety of committees, both in his local association, the Atlantic Association, and in the State Baptist Convention. He's traveled extensively, not only in the military, but since he finished his military experiences, and has served in a number of ways through the churches and the area around Ahoskie. I'm good mind to tell you how he has recorded his own call to ministry and mission, but I suspect that might be taking a bit of his own thoughts away from him, so I'll let him do that if he chooses. And we welcome him, and we hear him gladly, and join Billy Mobley in worship as he continues to lead us following the anthem.
Dr. Lawley, I suppose I knew it when I was a student here, but it took a politician in Ahoskie to verbalize it for me. The other day, sitting around the coffee table in our local restaurant, he shared with me a story that he had learned as a young man down on the coast of our state. A young politician had just been elected to office. One of his older friends said to him, "Now, son, I want you to come take a walk with me. I know when you get to the big city, we're not going to have an opportunity to talk together like we have in the past. So if you'll just come and share a few moments with me, we'll sit down by the side of the river and we'll reminisce and talk a little." They sat there, and the old man said to the young politician, "I want you to know that being a Baptist will not keep you from sin, but it will sure keep you from enjoying it. So I've discovered that it may not keep you from sin, brothers, but it'll keep you from enjoying it." I appreciate the opportunity of sharing this place. It is different from where you sit, and it is my first opportunity. In reflecting across the 15 years that I have been in the pastoral ministry, having left this campus, there are some things I'd like to say in the next 15 minutes, so about a minute per year, and here we go. First of all, I read a story the other day in the local newspaper on the sports page. It was an interview with Ricky Ashburn. Ricky Ashburn was reflecting back upon the time when he played for the New York Mets. In 1962, the New York Mets lost 122 ball games, more ball games than any other baseball team had ever lost. After they had finished the last game, Casey Stengel called them into their locker room, and he made a little speech to them, and this is essentially what he said. "Fellas, I want you to know that this was a team effort. No one or two of you could have caused us to lose that many games." Well, as I read that, I thought to myself, that really is what the church and the ministry is all about. It is a team effort. The thing that impressed me about the Mets was that they came back and won the World Series. They took the World Series, but in doing so, they changed managers, and they changed a few players. They brought a little more dedication and a whole lot more commitment, and they executed much better than they had ever done before. Now, we all are part of a team, and I believe a winning team, because I believe that the kingdom of this world belongs to our Lord and His Christ, and we're on a winning team. And if it takes a few changes along the way, it's still a winning team. I could speak to you this morning as president of the general board and speak from a denominational point of view, but you have other denominational servants who pass along through here, and I'll leave that to them. But I'd like for us to see together, just for a few moments, that we do have a great denomination. We have a great educational institution here. And then we have the local church, and we share together as a team. I want to speak to you that which I know best. And I want to share to you testimonially the enthusiasm of one pastor for the pastoral ministry in the 70s. This week you have quite a lineup after today. Gordon Cosby tomorrow, Bill Self the following day. One from the capital city of our nation, another from a great metropolitan area in the South. I come from an agricultural section of the eastern part of our state, but I suspect more of you will at least begin where I am than where they are. So let me share with you something about the pastoral ministry as I feel it in these days. Dr. Lally did not say anything about my conversion and call into the ministry, and I'm glad he didn't, because I want to share it with you. On January the 4th, 1949, alone, in an Air Force barracks, with the exception of the presence of God, out of what I thought was sheer boredom, I picked up a New Testament that the chaplain had given to me when I went into the service. I began to read it. I wish I remember what I read. I don't. I simply remember the thought that I entertained. God, if you really are the God of this book, if you're the God this book declares you to be, the most ridiculous thing in life for a man to ever do is to live his life and not give it to you. And I got down on my knees there in an open bay, 30 cots, no one else present, only the scripture in my hand and the conviction that the God of this book is alive. And I gave him my heart and I gave him my life, and I came up off of my knees absolutely convinced that God had saved me, and the most ridiculous thought of all, that he had called me into the ministry. And when I wrote back home and told my mother and dad that I had become a Christian and that God had called me into the ministry, they could hardly believe it, and hardly could any of my friends. But a pastor wrote me back and said, "Billy, God can use your life to bless thousands." I thought maybe he had too many zeros on the end. But across the years, how many times has it been you could give a witness in the name of Christ? I want to say to you, as you enter the pastoral ministry or any ministry, if you can enter it with the absolute conviction that the book we call the Bible is the authoritative Word of God, you can take it technically, you can examine it with all the apparatus that you have at your disposal, but when you come to live life with the gut issues of life, it can be lived in the conviction that the Word is absolutely dependable. When I got out of the Air Force, I went down to Campbell College, and I went there because there was a man by the name of Charlie Howard. Charlie Howard hadn't even finished seminary in those days, but he'd been teaching Bible at Campbell College for a long time. One day when I was in his class, he walked into the class my freshman year in college, and he had two letters in his hand. One letter was dated like the third day of the month, and the other the first day of the month. The one on the first day of the month was from a young man who had worked that summer and had earned a little money. The one that was on the third day of the month read like this: "Mr. Howard, I can't come back to Campbell College this year unless I have a precise amount of money." Dated the third day of the month. On the first day of the month, a young man who went to Campbell College, said to Mr. Howard, "Here is a precise amount of money over and above my needs to come back to Campbell College this fall. I said to God this summer, let me work and make what I need, and anything above it, I'll give it to someone else." And he took his Bible and he opened it, and this is what he read: "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And here it was, the precise answer to prayer before the man had even asked. And I learned from Charlie Howard that day something about prayer that I have never forgotten. I've forgotten some of the maps I drew and followed about the life of Christ and the life of Paul, but I haven't forgotten what Charlie Howard taught me that day about prayer. And many times in my prayer room, I have been able to take the Word of God, believe it with authority, and pray because a professor in a classroom taught me what it means to really pray believing. It is a teamwork between faculty and students and the local church in this ministry. I learned something from my daughter one morning at breakfast. She said to me, "Daddy, are you a big man?" I really wasn't sure. I was bigger then. I've lost 20 pounds. And I said to her, "Honey, I don't know. Do you mean important?" She said, "That's what I mean." She was 8 years old. "Are you important?" And I said, "No, not particularly." She got up out of the chair, walked around, put her arms around my neck, and this is exactly what an 8-year-old said to me: "Daddy, I love you. And if you are loved, you are important." Now, I've learned something from my daughter, that if I can pastor a church where my people know I love them, and if I can share with them out of God's word in prayer that God loves them, they will believe, and I believe, that they are important. Students were coming back during the 60s saying to me, at least as a pastor, "The church is irrelevant. God is dead. You're not dealing with the gut issues of life." But I want to share with you the most exciting days I've ever known as a pastor are the days in which we're living right now. There has never been the excitement in the pastoral ministry that there is today. Now, it's one thing to go to the library, to do research, to put it on paper, present it to your faculty member for a grade. And you need to do that. You need to search for truth, and you need to know truth. But let me share something else with you. It's something else to creatively apply that truth to the lives of persons who hurt in the society in which we live. I live in one of 5 counties in North Carolina that has more black than white. We're in a school system that's nearly 70% black. Last year, when the first black family presented themselves for membership in the First Baptist Church, Ahoskie, in more than 100 years, I want to tell you it was an agonizing experience for many of our people, but it came to be one of the most glorious and one of the most victorious experiences we've ever had. Because when the time came for the congregation to stand and to vote a family into the life of our church, and to give this pastor an opportunity to baptize a little black girl by the name of Wendy, the first black to ever be baptized in our baptistry, it was a day of victory when they said, "We accept you because we can do no other. We can do no other because we believe in the authority of the Word of God. We can't make our decision based on Southern culture. We can't make it based on our prejudice. We can only make it based upon the Word of God. And because God loves you, we love you. And because you're loved, you're somebody. And we want you to be a part of the fellowship of our church." Now, that's dealing creatively with truth where the lives of people really hurt. I wish I had time to share with you some things I've learned from many of you who are sitting present. Luther Copeland taught me something the first time he ever spoke in this seminary chapel. He taught me that the highest calling under heaven is not to be a professor or a pastor or a missionary, but to be a Christian. And because of that, I've been able to stand within the fellowship of our church, not as a dictator, not as a bishop, not as one outside, but one within, loving our people, hurting with them, and trying to be with them a pastor. Last summer, as I was returning from Glorietta, I had been to a Baptist Sunday School Board trustee meeting. It was my first, again, to be out in Glorietta. I got on the airplane in Albuquerque to fly to Chicago, and as I got on the plane, the prettiest young lady you've ever seen was sitting right next to me across the aisle. I looked over and I winked at her and she winked at me, and in a few moments, much to my delight, she had gotten up out of her chair and she was standing there beside me, and I reached out. We had just gotten airborne, and I put my arm around her and I said to her, "Pam, how old are you?" She said, 3, and held up her finger. And I said, "Where are you going?" And I had heard her mother and her little brother say they were going to see their grandmother. And I said, "Where are you going? You're going to see your grandmother?" "Yes." And for the lack of other questions, I said, "Where do you live?" And she said, "I live in the apartment." And I thought for a moment, in the apartment. She really didn't realize she lived in Albuquerque. She lived in the apartment because the apartment was her world. And we had just gotten airborne, and for the first time, I was seeing the grandeur of the mountains around Albuquerque. I saw the expanse of the city as it reached out. And I realized that all of that world really belonged to her. But her world was the apartment in which she lived. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, the whole world is yours in which to minister. And I hope somehow, if yours is just a little apartment world in which you live, you will break out of your apartments, that you'll break out of the walls of the church, and that the whole community, where it really hurts, can become your parish, and that you can discover that the grandeur of the mountains are yours, and all the people can be your neighbors. We had just concluded a deacon's school a few weeks ago, and when we came to the last session, I asked the deacons to give testimonially, what do you think God is doing in our church? Not the pastor, nor the Sunday school, nor the training program, or the music program, but what is God doing in our church? One of them said, "God is teaching us how to love people." And because there had been an embezzlement, one said, "God is teaching us how to forgive." And I said, "What do you dream for your church?" And one of the grandest deacons I've ever known stood up and said, "Complimentary of a church who believes in missions, who has a student at Campbell College we brought from Nigeria and have seen him through school and are committed to see him through med school. Complimentary of what the church is doing for foreign missions." He said, "I dream of the day when we will be as concerned for the people in sight of the church as we are for people on the other side of the world." You have to break out of the apartments. But if, with all of your heart, you can believe the book is the authoritative, dependable word of God, if you can believe that God is a God who answers prayer often before you even ask, and if you really do love people as God in Christ loves them, the church in this decade is the most exciting place to be. And I pray that God will help you to know that excitement and to share that ministry. Would you stand with me as we pray? My Father, I thank you for this place. How many sacred memories are bound up in the hearts and minds of many of us. We have watched it from the beginning, loved it all of these years, and as the literally hundreds pass through this fellowship of learning, we pray the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God to be felt in the lives of the faculty, the administration, the students, that the team of which we are a part, your team, will be a winning team in the years in which we minister. Now let this be a good day in the lives of us all, and to the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.